Good morning, everybody. It's time for us to begin. It's 9:30, and we are going to be in Romans chapter 8. We're going to pick it up in verse 7 this morning. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. If you have a bulletin, they have an insert inside today's bulletin that gives you some information to add to your church directory. So please do that. And then on our prayer list, we should have had Sue on there, and she got left off, so we want to put Sue on the prayer list. She's doing better, but we still want to put her on a prayer list. I want to put her on the prayer list. I'll put it that way. Also, I want to put Chris on the prayer list. She'll be here for worship, but she's not going to be here for class. She hurt her hip somehow and went to a doctor, and they said, you know, they gave her some exercises and stuff to do and stuff to take and all this. And if it doesn't get better early part of next week, they want to try to maybe do an MRI. I don't know whether she's just bruised it or whether she has cracked something or whatever, so we want to keep her in our prayers. So she's kind of in one of those situations where sitting in something like the pews hurts after just about 10 or 15 minutes, you know. So we'll just kind of have to wait and see what happens. I've stopped all the treatments, so now these things just have to heal. Hopefully that'll happen quickly, and because I'm tired of it. I can't wear a hat, and my sleep mask is horrible to wear, you know. So I have been not getting, I've not slept well for almost 2 weeks now, and I can't wait till I get a good night's sleep when it doesn't hurt. So hopefully that'll happen pretty soon. I go back on the 14th to get a checkup, see how things look, and then we'll see you from there. Any other prayer lists? The young lady that we've had that was a friend of Carl's that's been on the prayer list for months, she passed away. Not so young. All right, how old was she? 80 something? Yeah. Okay. Yeah, your point of view, right? She passed away, so she's off the prayer list, and we thought we'd let you know why. Anything else? All right, let's go to our Father in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you be with us today as we study and as we worship. We ask that you strengthen us. We ask that you forgive us, too. But more than anything else, Father, we want you to be with those that we have just talked about. Help them who are struggling with ailments. Help them to recover. And we ask that your blessing upon them. It's all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Romans chapter 8 is the section where Paul is striving to help us understand how we can combat and overcome sin. Because chapter 7, you know, he talked about the power, how powerful sin is, and really, even in the life of someone who is a Christian. And in reality, he says, you know, if we strive to do it all by ourselves, the conclusion will probably be what he says at the very end, "Oh, wretched man that I am." You know, I mean, he's talking about someone who is a Christian. They have a relationship with God through Christ, but still sin is an ongoing struggle for every one of us because we live in this world. Well, in chapter 8, he starts giving us the answer. You know, we're not left to ourselves. We're not fighting sin by ourselves. We are actually gifted by God with a lot of resources that will help us in this battle. but we have to know what those are. And in fact, one of the things that he has said, that in fact is one of the verses that is very good at reminding us that we have those resources, but we have to use them, is verse 5, which says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." And notice what he said. He said, they set their minds. That phrase there is a phrase that is meant to be repeated mentally when we read about the Spirit. Because we can set our minds either on the flesh or on the Spirit. So there is a choice before us. There's always this choice. But it has to do with what we think and how we set our minds. And the idea of setting your mind is the idea of purposely choosing and purposely... Anyway, everything is done on purpose, you know. And part of it is that we have to retrain our minds, because our minds have been trained by the world to think in terms of what's easiest, which sin is the easiest route, and we have to go a different route. And we have to rethink ourselves. So then he gets over and he talks about how the carnally minded, fleshly minded is death. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind or the fleshly mind is enmity against God. Now, this is the second time that we have actually read about an enmity with God. What does enmity mean? Yeah, it means enemy. Enmity means enemy. That's really what it means. Remember back over in chapter 5, he says, he writes these words beginning with verse 5 or verse 6. "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates his own love toward us," verse 8 says, "in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Verse 10 says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." So, in one sense, we were enemies, and now we're not, because we are in this relationship with Christ. Our sins have been forgiven. But now we see before us start setting our minds carnally, fleshly, that leads us right back to being what? Being worldly, but it also gives us right back to being an enemy again. The carnal mind is enmity against God. In other words, it acts against God. It acts against, as an enemy would act against God. And so when we sin, part of what Paul wants us to understand is that we are acting as an enemy against God. And we need to not do that. And so those, in fact, his main point is verse 8, "So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Now that's a statement that's pretty bold and really probably should be applied specifically to who? Who is the one in the flesh? Sinners. Yeah. And we're not, and the next verse is going to make it clear that we're not among those, if we're truly Christians, we're not among those in the flesh any longer. We're different. But we can still make a choice that leads us back to living like we're in the flesh. And so that's how, remember, this whole thing started off in chapter 8, where it says there's no condemnation. Therefore, there's now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. See, the whole thing that he's talking about with this idea of condemnation is the idea that God knows that we sin. God has provided means for continual cleansing and continual... a continual walk with him. And so we don't have to worry about getting to the point where we think to ourselves, God doesn't want me. Because God will always what? He'll always want us. On the other hand, we also have to remember that we can do what? Yeah, we can walk away, right? We can fall from grace. We can become enemies again. We can become totally fleshly again if we choose that. But we don't have to choose it. We don't have to choose it. So this is what he's struggling to get us to understand is that Satan will whisper, "You are condemned." The minute you sin, he'll whisper to us, "You are condemned again." And you know, our conscience will agree with him because we know that sin is the fleshly mind. It makes us enemies of God. You know, it works against God. And we know that when we're in the flesh, when we're walking this way, we're not pleasing God, right? So our conscience will agree with Satan. And then Satan will go one further and say, well, that just means, you know, you might as well give up, right? And if you can't have the next world, then all you're going to get is what? All you're going to get is this world, so you might as well get as much out of this world as you can. And if the only way to get stuff out of this world is through sinning, then you might as well do what? Might as well sin big time. That's what Satan says. Go ahead. I think that's part of it. I think part of it also is our own lack of faith sometimes. So we don't. It's like let me give a good example. On my car, my minivan that I have, it has a little thing that you're supposed to set every time you change the oil. Okay? And when you set it, then it counts down the number of miles automatically so that when it's time for you to change the oil again, a little light comes on. A little alarm comes on. Okay? Well, what happens, and it's happened to me, is that I've gone in and I've got just a hair before the time for it to be changed because I knew we were going somewhere. So I went and had it changed early. Okay? Well, what you suppose happened that didn't happen that should have happened? We didn't reset the little thing, right? So here I'm going down the road just a little while, you know, a couple of days later, all of a sudden the check engine light comes on because that's what the alarm is. I mean, that's what it is. Well, when your check engine light comes on, I've always been told that means you should stop the engine right then and there because you've got problems. I didn't have any problem, but I had a faulty what? I had a faulty alarm because I forgot to do something. I didn't reset something. What I think happens with us sometimes is that we don't reset our alarms based upon the knowledge of the Word of God. And so our alarms go off sometimes too much and sometimes too long. I think that's what happens. The other thing happens too. Satan is sometimes there as well, but sometimes it's us. You know, sometimes we forget that God forgives, you know, or we forget what it means to be a child of God, and that's part of what it means to renew your mind, you know, to exchange your mind. In Romans 12, is this idea, you know, we've got to learn from the Word of God how we should think. When you first become a Christian, if you came out of any sort of pagan background or denominational background or anything but maybe being raised by a Christian family, you probably knew how much Bible? A lot? Fair amount?
Fair amount.
Most people would know almost nothing. And so their conscience still is working. Everybody's conscience works until it gets seared, you know, and then it stops working altogether. But their conscience is going to be broken more than the one who grew up in a family. Now, someone who grew up in a Christian family, they've been exposed to more of the Word of God, and they're going to know a fair amount, right? I mean, that's one of the blessings of raising your kids in the church. It's bringing them to Bible class and letting good Bible teachers teach them the Word of God, as well as you teaching them at home. I mean, I did not have that. My kids have had that. My kids are so much more knowledgeable than I at their age now than I was at their age. And, you know, I can't... you know, I can't imagine that type of thing. You know, go ahead.
Well, I did not grow up in a Christian home, so to me. But
you had the Bible you were reading all the time, I know.
But still, I never tried things that probably some Christian children that I know of did.
Right.
Because I knew... And I had two parents at home that beat the tar out of
me. Yeah, that.
You know, like if I'd have smoked or drunk, my dad would have killed us. Of course, he'd done all that, but that was okay for him.
Yeah, there was.
It was not okay for his daughters.
Right. Go ahead, Mary. It was, okay. I just didn't hear what church. Catholic? Okay. As soon as you said Mass, I knew what it was, and I stopped.
But it was interesting to me to see that the whole faith is from a hierarchy that's laid on the people, whereas here, our faith comes from the ground, from the roots of.
Right. Right, because you're not encouraged to read your Bible in the Catholic Church much. When you were Catholic, Carl, did you ever read the Bible?
I did, but not because of the Catholic Church.
Okay, why?
It was not encouraged.
Yeah. Why did you read your Bible? See, that's the reason I don't want them to study. There's a bunch of things. So that helps, hopefully, to answer your question. I think there are different people are going to have different sets of struggles, but that's pretty much the gist of what I think happens. But that's what I think. I don't know. Okay. All right, let's go back. Go ahead.
One thing, we don't forgive ourselves.
That's true, we don't.
Well, I'm not worthy of being forgiven, but God doesn't see it that way.
Right. Yeah, we're like the prodigal son coming back who says, the father, you know, kills the fatted calf, clothes him, puts a ring on his finger, and the whole time he's trying to tell him, I can't accept this, you know? Yeah, we're sometimes that's what happens as well. Yeah, I think you're right. All right, now let's go to verse 9. Because verse 9 is where we have an interesting thing, but we also have, it's a very, very compelling statement. So verse 8 says, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. So notice what he does. Okay? He said, those in the flesh cannot please God, but you are what? You're not there. If indeed, say what, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, the phrase "if indeed" is a what they call a first-class conditional sentence. Okay? The only reason I know that is that I'm reading it. Okay? First-class conditional sentence, which are assumed true from the writer's point of view or for his literary purposes. Paul is assuming his readers in the Roman church were Christians. In other words, that's who he wrote, was writing to. He is saying, you know, I'm assuming you are. Now, he has already talked about how one became a Christian. What did he talk about that? Yeah, in chapter 6, with the faith response and the idea of being united with Christ in his death and his burial and his resurrection. But now he's saying, the Spirit of God, you are part of the Spirit if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, he's using a specific term here, dwells. What does dwell mean? What does it mean for something to dwell? Live. Okay? Or live in. Yeah, live in. What did you start to say?
Stay in with you.
Stay. Okay.
It's okay. You don't have to.
Staying with. That's a good one, too. Here's the idea. When someone lives in or staying with, they are a part of you, or a part of what's a dwelling? Place where what? Place where we live. So someone who dwells with you lives in your dwelling. They live where you live. Well, where do we live? Well, Paul will tell us in 2 Corinthians that we dwell. And he uses the same word, we live. Turn with me there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, or could it's literally dwelling, okay? Our earthly dwelling, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our dwelling or habitation, which is from heaven, if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. Now, his context here is he's talking about the fact that we dwell in something now and we will dwell in something later that is different. But what do we dwell in now? Physical body. Yeah, an earthly tent. Okay? And he said, so he's using the same word, dwelling, over there. It's translated habitation and all of that. But he's using a noun form of the same word. Here he's using a verb form, okay? Dwells. But he's really saying the idea is that the Spirit of God now lives with us in our tent, our earthly tent. When did that happen? How do we know it happened at baptism? Carl?
I wanted to say something else.
Oh, okay. We'll go with you, then we'll come back.
That is more than just this dwelling. It kind of takes coexistence.
That's right. Yeah.
But it's more than. It's really.
Yes, it is, and it isn't. It's we have to. We have to... It ought to be, yeah. That's the way we should put it. It ought to be a controlling interest. The Spirit should be the one in control. Okay? Now, the thing is that the Spirit of God is not going to dictate. Okay? We're not going to be puppets. Yeah, that's a good way to put it. Yeah, we're not going to be made to do something. We're not going to be forced to do something. That's the idea. So in that sense, we always remain the controlling interest. Okay? But what happens is that we should voluntarily yield ourselves to the Spirit's guidance, which means that He ends up having what? Having control. But He never forces us. So that's the difference there.
Excuse me. These Christians at Rome, you should want to obey God because of the reward that's at the end. It's like parents telling children, if you're good, I'll get you this.
Right.
If they're wanting something.
Right.
And you don't give me aggravation and all this.
So excuse me, I got choked there.
Way, that's similar to what Christ is saying to us. There's a reward for you obeying me.
Right, right.
But you got to live by that obedience that you did. So people need know what the word says.
Right. And in fact, that's going to be hinted at in the next couple of lines. Look at this next line, okay? In verse 9. So let me put it up here. He starts by saying we are in the Spirit. And he says, the Spirit. Then the next thing he says, it is the Spirit of what? Of God. Okay? Then, now, if anybody does not have, what's the next one? The Spirit of
Christ.
It's the Spirit of Christ. He is not His. Okay? Now, you've got three terms that are synonymous. All of them have the word Spirit in it, okay? Two of them are modified with of God and of Christ. Why? Why is it not just the Spirit? And you can actually, if you wanted to pull in other verses, you could actually put Holy Spirit or something like that. Why do we have these ideas here?
Because we're not of Christ.
Okay.
We're not of God.
Okay. That's true. What does of mean?
Part.
Who said that? Who said belong to? Alright. Yes. Of means belonging to. Okay? So when it says, just like Church of Christ, church is a word that means what? Literally, what does church mean? People. Yeah, the assembly. The assembled people, Church of Christ. What does of mean? Belonging to. So the assembled people belonging to what? Christ. That's why we have the name that we have. It is to emphasize that we belong to Christ. So here's what it's emphasizing. It's not changing who the Spirit is that it's talking about. It's emphasizing the belonging part. The Spirit we're to walk with is the Spirit. It belongs to God. It also belongs to Christ. Now, You might say, why make that difference? Because Christ and God are what? They're one, right? And sure enough, that is true. Christ and God are one. But let me show you why I think it is keyed this way, and I think it'll help us understand something more about what's going on. Turn with me to John. Go to John chapter 15. No, John chapter 16, I'm sorry. John chapter 16. Can't get my glasses in the right spot. I can't wear them all the way back where they're supposed to be. I've got to have them perched a little bit, which means the bifocals are not in the right spot anymore. Because I've got blisters in my ears, because my ears were treated as well. So, anyway, look at John chapter 16, and look at what he says, beginning with verse 5. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. Now, who is the Helper? The Holy Spirit. And we can get that as we go through, but just to help us now. Helper, the Helper, sometimes it's translated Comforter.
King James
says Comforter. It literally is the word Paraclete. The Paraclete. Now, Paraclete is one. We get paramedic, paralegal from the root of that word. A paraclete is someone who comes alongside for the purpose of rendering aid. A paramedic is a medical person who comes alongside for the purpose of rendering medical aid. A paralegal in our system is a legal person who comes alongside for the purpose of rendering legal aid. Well, the Holy Spirit is a paraclete. He comes alongside for the purpose of rendering aid, whatever aid. Okay? But specifically, let's continue on. All right, so if I do not go away, the Helper, the Comforter will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. So number one, he is sent by who? He's sent by Christ. That's one of the reasons why we have of Christ. Okay? That's one. When he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin. Because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, and of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. So the Holy Spirit will come to do what? To convict the world. Okay? Now, but he goes, he's more. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, Spirit belonging to truth, who is truth? Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So the Spirit belongs to the truth, okay? The Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Now that's sufficient. You can go further on, and we can draw some passages like from Ephesians as well. But essentially, what does the Holy Spirit do? Well, he is to convict the world of sin, all right? But he's also to bring about through the apostles what? Yeah, knowledge of Christ, further teachings of Christ. We have that contained because the Holy Spirit is the Peter says and Paul says, both of them say that the Holy Spirit was who guided their writings that we have as our New Testament. But whose writings are they? They're not. They're written through by men through the agency of the Holy Spirit. But whose words are they? They're Christ. They're of Christ. Okay? Go ahead.
You know, there's people that say the Bible is just a man-made book.
Which right.
It was made by. But God never allowed the Old Testament to be destroyed.
Right, and he hasn't.
He preserved it for years.
Exactly.
Till a king came along that he thought he could trust.
Exactly. Yep.
Now, this was written by man.
But it was written with God.
With God's inspiration.
Exactly. So going back over to Romans, one of the things that I think is going on that's beginning to be emphasized here is the fact with this, especially with this segment right here, is that walking in the Spirit has to do also with this truth that is revealed by the Holy Spirit from Christ. In other words, how is it that we modify our minds? We do it by studying what? By studying the Bible. If we never study if a Christian never studies the Bible, how much will their minds be modified? Not nearly enough, right? Go ahead, Philip. Yeah, it can be modified because regardless of what happens, we're going to be modified. Either the world's going to have. See, if we don't have the structure within us of the whole of the Word of God, the Spirit of God has nothing to work with. So let's think of this. Remember the old story of the three little pigs and the wolf that comes and blows on their houses? The first house was made of what? Straw. How did it stand? What did you say? Never mind. She's turning bright red, so it must not have been straw. The second house was made of wood. Both of those could not withstand the blowing of the storm that the wolf produced. What was the third one made out of? Brick. Guys, don't do that. I lose my train of thought. I did. I lost my train of thought. Hold on. The wolf couldn't blow it down. Thank you. I appreciate that, Phyllis. The thing is, the Word of God is what the Spirit of God uses to help us withstand the wolf. The wolf is Satan in this illustration that I'm using. And if we don't have that Word of God there, we've not built with the right stuff. And we're going to get blown over. So that's part of what I think is going on when he says that the Spirit, when he talks about it being the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. He's starting to draw us into the understanding that we've got to be students of God's Word. All right. That makes sense? Okay. Let's go on. Now, he does make a very interesting point. He says, if you don't have the Spirit of God, we are not what? We are not His. We're none of His. Now, that historically, we have an example of that. Don't we? Paul is on his way to a particular place. Does anybody know where?
Damascus.
Yep. Say it again louder.
Damascus.
No. Okay, wrong one. No, he's coming back, and he to a place that he had went to preach, and he's coming back, and he meets some people. Do you remember? Nobody's remembering it. Turn with me to Acts 19. Okay. Yeah. Never heard of the Spirit of God. Okay, look at Acts 19. Look at verses 1 through 10. Okay? And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Now, he's asking that because we receive the Holy Spirit. We're told we receive the Holy Spirit by the Word of God when we are baptized into Christ. So he's asking him, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe?" No, we have not even heard about the Holy Spirit. Okay, I'm paraphrasing. Into what then were you baptized? Into John's baptism. John indeed baptized of the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on him, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. All right, let's stop right there. What happened? Why did he baptize these people? They'd been baptized once. Into what?
They were baptized into John, not into
Christ. Yeah, they were baptized into John, not into Christ. So he baptized them again, and the Holy Spirit came on them in the same form that he came came three times earlier. Once on the day of Pentecost, once when the Samaritans first became Christians, once when Gentiles first became Christians. He came now and then in exactly the same form, signifying that this was appropriate for them to have done this. But he did it because they did not know about the Holy Spirit. They didn't have him. So that's a good illustration of Romans 8 and verse 9, the last part of it. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, then you are not his. So they concluded that they were not yet Christians. They had been baptized looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, but they had not what? They had not accepted the Messiah yet, because they didn't know who the Messiah was. And so they needed to be baptized again. All right. I've got about 2 minutes left in class. And we're getting into another section that, if I start now, I may just leave you with a bunch of things. So let's see. Let's go back.
Paul the Baptist. Mm-hmm. Now, we're not baptized in the sense of Paul the Baptist today. I can get them.
Right.
Because he laid on hand.
Right. And I think in my understanding of that is that happened the way it happened to help us, as we look at the scriptures, to understand that it was appropriate for them to be rebaptized. And it was a signifying the authority that Paul had to require them to do that. But you're right, we don't have the miraculous part happening. But the miraculous part's not the important part. It's the dwelling part that's the important part.
Well, we have the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Dwells in us when we're baptized.
Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. We just don't have miracles. Go ahead, Akel.
Well, John's baptism would have been like when he was baptized and when Jesus came to him.
Right.
So, once Christ died, those people that were baptized had to be rebaptized.
Right.
Once Christ died.
Right.
And the church was established.
And I think that's why we have that this incident recorded for us, so that they have an authoritative thing in the Word of God that says, yeah, you guys need to be rebaptized. Go ahead.
Well, before John came, he came prepared the way
right.
for Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody had heard of baptism.
Right.
And so he come that he was not worthy to untie his shoes.
Right.
Or tie his shoes.
But now he preached for baptism for repentance.
Right.
Forgiveness of sin.
Right. He did. But he also pointed, and I think the reason for that is because not everybody who he baptized was going to still be alive when Christ finally died on the cross. And what he was doing was, he says, look, this is pointing the way to the cross. This is pointing the way to Jesus. And this will take care of you until he comes. Until he hit his sacrifice. At least that's the way I've understood it. And
also,
go ahead.
Also, when Jesus didn't have to be baptized, but he did to fulfill all righteousness.
Well, if he had to fulfill all righteousness, then he had to be baptized.
Well, he
yeah, he didn't have to be baptized for repentance of sin, because he didn't have any sin. Yeah, there was something else that was going on there.
Well, he wanted to show that he was not above being baptized.
Right.
Even though he had no sin.
Right. Well, baptism is always about identifying with something, okay? Normally, from our point of view, we are identifying with Christ and his death, burial, and his resurrection. When he was baptized, he was identifying with us.
Well, he was setting an example
right
for us.
Yeah.
That we had to be baptized in order to be part of him.
Right. So he's identifying with us. Go ahead. Mm-hmm. In fact, as John said, John had been told to look for this happening and when you baptize somebody. So if Jesus had never been baptized, John would never have known for sure that Jesus was the Messiah.
That's right. He didn't know him anyway.
Yeah, he did. They were cousins. Well, he knew, but he knew who Jesus was because they were cousins. But I mean... He didn't know he was. He might. Maybe. I don't know. I won't argue that. I don't know. Okay, we're at it. Now we're past time, okay? We'll pick it up here next week. Thanks.